Good morning, friends. You're listening to Highly Favored and Heaven Bound, brought to you by Grace Baptist Church in Hurlock, Maryland. This is Bill Windsor.
And I'm Dave Talley, pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Thank you, Mr. Bill. Today on the radio program, you'll get to hear part two of a message that we began last week entitled 7 Years of Bad Luck. Take your Bibles and let's study God's Word together.
But you have these things described: earthquakes, floods, fires, famines, wars, and you're like, well, that stuff's already starting. Yeah, Jesus said, that's just the beginning. It's going to get much worse. These are the beginning of sorrows, and I believe he's actually talking about the first half of the tribulation period as he goes through that description. But in Revelation chapter 12, we read that Satan is cast out of heaven for a final time. We know he was kicked out of heaven initially in the early part of the Bible. We don't know exactly where, but somewhere around Genesis 1, he was kicked out of heaven. But we know also that he has access. He goes back in and he reports on his actions. But eventually, in the tribulation period, he's going to be kicked out with all of his angels finally. He'll never be given access again. And in verse 12 of Revelation 12, it says that the inhabitants of the earth are in grave danger because the devil has come down having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. So what's going to happen on this earth after we're gone, after the rapture? God's mad and he's killing his enemies. In large swaths, killing his enemies. A third part of this and a third part of that and a quarter part of that. Huge chunks of the world being destroyed. Huge chunks of the population being killed because of God's wrath. But he's not the only one mad. The devil comes down and he's mad. And he goes ballistic doing all that he can knowing he's almost out of time. Man, I don't want to be here for that. And that's the good news. I won't be here during this time when all these things come. Number four. Now this one's actually mostly positive all across the board. Even though I won't be here and you won't be here, the gospel will be preached. What's going to happen on earth once we're gone? The gospel will still be preached to the whole world by 144,000 Jewish evangelists and by two witnesses. I'm really not reading the white parts when I say this. I'm just comparing it to the Mount of Transfiguration and the revelations that we read concerning these witnesses, both in the Old and New Testament. The powers that these guys have are the powers that Moses and Elijah expressed. But so 144,000 Jewish evangelists and these two witnesses preaching in the second half of the tribulation period, they will be giving the gospel to the world. And some Gentiles will believe. Do you hear me? Some Gentiles will believe. We know this because at the judgment of the nations, you know, the sheep from the goats. At the judgment of the nations, there are some that Jesus will say to them, thank you for giving me something to drink. Thank you for visiting me in prison. Thank you for giving me some clothes to wear when I was cold. And they will say, what are you talking about? And he will say, you did it to my brethren, so you did it to me. In other words, there will be people who will listen to what the Antichrist has to say, and they will listen to what the Jewish evangelists are saying, and they'll say, those two things don't match. And I'm going to listen to these guys, not him. And I'm going to protect their people. Just like when Jesus said to the apostles, those who receive you, receive me. It's the same case. People in the tribulation period are saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that flag that gets their attention is going to be, who's a Jew and how can I help them? So some Gentiles will believe. They'll pay for that with their life. The martyrs under the altar, tribulation martyrs. The Antichrist will kill those who oppose him. I mean, once he gives the mark of the beast, you can't even buy a loaf of bread without it. So it ain't going to be too hard to figure out who's who. So some Gentiles will believe. Some will be unable to believe. You better hang on to this point because it's going to come back at the end of the message. I already mentioned Paul's prophecy in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In that section, verses 6 through 14, we read that those who did not love the truth, God will send them strong delusions so that they will believe a lie. Some will not be able to believe. This is something you can say to people when you give the gospel to them. And this is the truth. You're not trying to twist their arm or threatening them. You're just telling them the truth. If you tell somebody about Jesus, Jesus loves you, He died for you. If you'll put your faith in Him, He'll forgive you. He'll make you His child. He'll give you eternal life. There's another point you can make if the Spirit leads you to make it. And if you reject Christ and the rapture comes and God takes us away, you will never get another chance. Because that's what Paul said. Now, maybe you don't believe Jesus is coming, so you can't tell anybody that. But I believe He is. And I believe it could be today. So some will be unable to believe because they rejected the gospel during the time of the church prior to the rapture. And some will be unable to believe because they follow the Antichrist. Once they receive the mark of the beast, there's no hope for them. That's found in Revelation 14, 9 through 11. You can read that for yourself. Another thing to think of under the gospel being preached after we're gone, believers will be persecuted as never before. That's from Matthew chapter 24. That's the prophecy I mentioned a while ago, where Jesus said, actually, on the Via Dolorosa, you know what that is? That's when Jesus was carrying the cross to Calvary. There were some women who were weeping, and Jesus actually spoke to them along these lines. He said, "Weep, don't weep for me, weep for yourself, and weep for your children, for there is coming a day," and then He describes the time of great tribulation. But Jesus talks about the end of the tribulation period as being a time when saints will be tortured and persecuted like never from the beginning of time, He said, and never again afterwards will persecution be so severe. We've had some severe times of persecution in history. I mean, where saints of God have really gone through it. There were, I won't tell you because I can't remember the number, but there were persecutions under the Roman Empire, multiple persecutions that were severe. I mean, feeding the Christians to lions, y'all heard about that kind of stuff in the Colosseum, right? Putting them on stakes and covering them with oil and burning them as human torches. Nero did stuff like that. That sounds like pretty bad persecution. The Christians in Rome lived in the catacombs, tunnels under the city. Because their lives were in such danger. Okay? So there have been times of horrible persecution. There's still places in the world where if you're a Christian, man, it's your life's in danger all the time. But nothing like during the tribulation period. Believers will be persecuted as never before, and many, many, many will give their lives for their faith in Christ. And ultimately, because the gospel is preached, Israel will believe. In the end, all surviving Jews will be converted. The passage that describes the tribulation period in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble, there's a rainbow at the end of that cloud. He says, and Jacob will be saved out of it. In Romans chapter 11, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery. Blindness has happened to Israel. They don't see the gospel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's us. And then he says, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there will come a deliverer out of Zion and will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Some think that means that every Jew is going to heaven. That's not what it means. But when Jesus comes back, every surviving Jew will be a believer. Every living Jew, and by the way, every believing Jew who has died will be raised back to life when Jesus comes back. That's the story of Ezekiel's dry bones. Exceeding great army. So Israel will believe in the end. All surviving Jews will be converted. So the gospel will be preached in our absence. So even though I won't be here, the gospel will be preached. Then number five, I know, I'm covering a lot of territory. Just be glad you weren't here at 7:30. It was much worse. Here's the good way to say it. Number five, I won't be here when the Jewish temple will be rebuilt. I guess we could be here when it's rebuilt. I will say this. If the Jewish temple is being rebuilt, man, I'm going to have a hard time sleeping. I mean, if they actually start rebuilding that thing and we're not gone yet, I'm going to have a hard time sleeping, not because I'm scared, but because I'm excited, right? Doesn't mean that he would have to come back as soon as the thing's rebuilt, but boy, sure seems like that would be a huge sign. But anyway, we do know the Jewish temple has to be rebuilt because the Antichrist is going to declare himself God in the temple. But I won't be here when this temporary peace is brought to Israel through the work of the Antichrist. I won't be here when the temple is defiled and using her political, military, economic, and religious influence, Mystery Babylon conquers all opposition. Babylon in Revelation 16, 17, 18, Babylon represents Satan's conspiracy against God that you find in Psalm 2. And almost all human government has been part of the Babylonian system. There have been very, very few exceptions. Throughout almost all of history, every human who has power takes it to themselves and uses it for their own advantage. Okay? Amen? Even in America. Even on the local level, it happens. That's the system. It's a satanic system, and it is in opposition to God. God decreed government. Government's not just a necessary evil. It's a necessary good if it's done right, right? But it's usually not done right. And that's because the prince, the power of the air, Satan himself, works in the hearts of men. And so in these last chapters of Revelation, again, I think it's 16, 17, 18. I know it's 17, 18. We have a description of the fall of Babylon. But in the description of the fall of Babylon, we discover who Babylon is or what Babylon is. And it's the political, military, economic, and religious influence that is godless. Doesn't mean all politics are godless. Doesn't mean every military action is godless. It doesn't mean money is, you know, evil. It doesn't mean the word religion is a bad word. Okay? But Satan hijacks everything he can. And he's done a really good job in those four areas. He's very good at it. So when we're gone, Babylon, the godless system of this world, which is an expression of Satan's conspiracy against God, will conquer all opposition. And we find that in Daniel chapter 9 also when he talks about the absolute desolation and consummation of evil things upon the earth. Do you ever want to buck the system? And I mean in a good way. I don't mean because you're rebellious and you want to get away with something terrible. I mean because you really want things to be done right and the system's just pushing in the wrong direction. And you say, I'm going to buck the system. And it don't work very well, does it? I mean, it feels like it's impossible to break free from the system of oppression, really, that Satan has over the world. I know when I was younger, Christians, now they call it cancel culture, but back then we called it boycotting, right? And we wanted to boycott everybody that was doing bad stuff, you know? And eventually you realize, I won't be able to do anything, right? I can't go anywhere, I can't buy anything, I just have to stay at home, because, you know, everybody's doing bad stuff. The system is all around us. We're part of it. But when we're gone, it will truly take over. But number six, Babylon's going to fall. And I will be here for that. The good news is I will be here. Because I'm coming back. If you're a believer, you'll be here. When the tribulation period ends, Babylon is destroyed, Christ will return to earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. And he'll fight against the Antichrist and his sidekick, the false prophet. They will be condemned. The lake of fire is prepared originally for Satan and for the angels that followed him. It wasn't made for humanity. But when humans follow Satan, they get Satan's punishment. But Satan's not cast into the lake of fire until a whole 1,000 years after the Antichrist and false prophet are in the lake of fire. That tells you how wicked those two men are. They're going to the lake of fire before the devil does. Just let that sink in. And those are the guys going to be ruling this planet for 7 years when we're gone. Man, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. You've had some leaders that maybe you thought, what did we get ourselves into when we got this person leading us, right? Come on. Nothing like that. And you'd be begging for some of the, you know, give us Bill Clinton back, you know, whatever. You'd be begging for that when the Antichrist is in charge. Revelation 19 describes him coming back. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His garment is splattered in blood as he treads the winepress, John said, of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty. I used to have a severe anger problem. Have you ever known somebody with a real anger problem? I mean, rage, where they're out of control, do really stupid stuff. If you know somebody who has a serious anger problem, they start getting mad, you're like, I'm out of here. Right? I'm just going. Imagine God being furious and saying, I'm going to pour out all of my wrath. And that ends in the Battle of Armageddon. We have an angel that shows up in chapter 19, and the angel says, hey, all birds on the planet, migrate to the Valley of Jezreel. I'm interpreting, that's what it says. It's just in different exact words. And all the birds on the planet will fly to the Middle East. You know why? They're there for the supper of the great God. The angel says, you will eat the flesh of kings and of generals, and of horses, and of mighty men. Because when Jesus comes back, all the armies will have gathered, all the armies of the world will have gathered against Israel. But when Jesus comes back, they'll turn to fight him. And he will kill them all. There will be no survivors, no military survivors from that scene. He doesn't kill everybody on the planet, but he kills all those armies who've gathered. And then the birds will eat the flesh. That's where the blood will flow to the horse's bridle, at the Battle of Armageddon. Money will mean nothing. By the time the tribulation ends, if you're in some position of political power, it will mean absolutely nothing. By the end of the tribulation period, if you have money, it will mean absolutely nothing. You'll be able to get nothing done with it. All religions, all of the adherents of all religions will have given up completely. Even the ones who lead the religions will say religion is nothing. They'll give up. I'm not saying they turn to Jesus. I'm saying the whole system will be gone. And in the Battle of Armageddon, all military might will be destroyed. And then he'll set up his kingdom. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus described it this way. He said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth is distress of nations with perplexity, sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, it's not just good news for me today. I'm not going to be here. Hallelujah. That's good news. But there's actually good news for the Jews. Even though there's a lot of suffering that they're going to have to go through, and a lot of them are going to have to die. Jesus said in Luke 21:28, when all this stuff starts coming to pass, lift up your heads, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. And that's good news. Look at what we're going to miss. We're going to be saved from wrath through Christ. Read it for yourself. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Tony pointed out in our first song, get back to it, verse 2. He saved me from every sin and harm, secures my soul each day. Yes, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We ain't going through this tribulation period. There are some theologians out there that claim we are. There's some of them claim we're going through the whole thing. Some of them claim we're going to improve the world until Jesus comes back. But that stuff doesn't have a foundation in Scripture. We're going to get out of here. All hell's going to break loose on this earth. And then we're coming back to set up the kingdom. So what are we going to do with this? By God's grace, I will tell others of Jesus' coming. That takes boldness. That takes courage. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? That's a good question. Hey, my faith is in Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus? That's a good thing to say, too. You want to really rock somebody's world and get laughed at? Hey, do you know Jesus is coming back? What? Oh, yeah, he's coming back. Tell others of Jesus is coming. Both the good news that they can be delivered from the wrath to come, and the bad news that if they reject Christ and miss the rapture, it will be too late for them. Make sure you tell people the whole story, the good news and the bad news, as the Spirit leads you. Deliverance and damnation, both are true. You've heard it said, the same hot sun that hardens clay melts wax, or the same hot sun that melts wax hardens clay, right? In the Scriptures, it's worded this way, behold the goodness and the severity of God. On them that believe, goodness. On those who reject him, severity. Severe? Is God a severe God? If I started my sermon this morning by saying, Danny, is God a severe God? You might be like, I don't think so. He's a gracious God. He's a loving God. He's a kind God. And he is, if you belong to him. But if you reject Christ, hell, tribulation, great white throne judgment, lake of fire, torment forever. That's what the Bible says. You say, I don't believe that. You will, but it'll be too late. The Bible says every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You can do it now voluntarily and reap the benefits. Amen? Or you can just wait. That's what Benjamin Franklin said. You know, he was a deist. He believed God wound up the clock of the world and set it on the mantle and left. That's what Benjamin Franklin believed. And somebody asked him, what's your conclusion concerning Jesus? He was an old man. He was about ready to die. And he said, I don't know, but I guess I'll find out soon enough. What a tragedy. You wait that late? You waited too late. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says, what is your life? It's a vapor. I was watching the Buffalo Bills stomp, cream the New England Patriots yesterday. And they were in Buffalo, New York. 7 degrees outside. Man, you can see every breath. But you know what? By the time the guy had inhaled Tony to take another breath, the previous breath was gone. Isn't that amazing? God said, that's what your life is. It's a vapor. It appears and it vanishes away. Job said, we spend our life like a tale that is told. In the beginning, blah, 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 once upon a time, the end. Our journey here on this planet, very, very brief. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth. Make sure you're ready and tell others. Hey, I'm not scared. If I die, I was chopping wood earlier, I think it was Monday of this week, and man, my chest felt like somebody was in there with a saw. Well, I'm not used to exercising very much, so all that maul swinging, you know. But I was like, am I having a heart attack? But I really wasn't working that hard, you know. But I could have a heart attack. I could die. I got an uncle that died at the age of 42, massive heart attack. He was gone. I'm 47. So I'm living on borrowed time if I'm like my Uncle James, right? I could die today. I'm not scared. I don't want it to hurt. Okay? I don't want to leave my family behind. Okay? I like life. I mean, I want to go. I just don't want to get on the next bus. You've heard that, right? But I'm not scared. Jesus saves. Our loss here will be heaven's gain. We'll gain heaven. And I'm not scared of the rapture. I'm not even scared of the tribulation for my sake, because I'm not going through it. But Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The terror. Knowing, that's in your Bible. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Anybody here like horror movies? I hate horror movies. Especially gory ones. I despise horror movies. But some people, that's their thing. Tribulation period, the whole time is one great big horror story. Awful stuff. You ever heard about those locusts, those demons that will come who have stings in their tails, these spiritual beings? They will sting men, and the pain will be so severe, men will want to die. They will beg God to kill them, and they won't die. That's happening during the tribulation period. That sounds like a horror story to me. How about you? But we can deliver people. God has given to us, I'll preach this tonight, God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You ever known two people couldn't get along? You try to make peace between them? That's not an easy task, is it? You try to get them to get together and make peace? That's what God has called us to do between our lost neighbors and family members and God. Our lost friends and family outside of these walls, they can't get along with God, and God can't get along with them, not until they place their faith in Him. And we get the privilege of taking each by the hand and putting them together. You can do that. And when we do that, we are saving souls. Oh, Jesus saves them, but we're holding the key to the kingdom, according to Jesus. And we can let people in. But it's up to us. Imagine having the key to escaping all those horrors and stick it in your pocket and not letting anybody free. Father, I thank You that You have revealed what You're going to do to us, Your children, so we can warn people. And so we can express our gratitude to You for the truth that we're not going to have to go through all this. You've saved us. You've delivered us from wrath. We praise Your name. Lord, arrest the attention of Your saints who are gathered here this morning. Maybe they're not so interested. Maybe they're not so full of care concerning this matter. I pray that You would help them to see that the distractions of this life have numbed them to what matters. Help each one of us to be conscientious key holders. Set people free. Give them access to Your kingdom, to salvation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to tell people the good news. And Lord, if there's somebody watching online, watching later, listening on the radio, or here in person, who has been pretending, or they've been deceived, whatever the case may be, maybe they've never really understood the gospel, never paid that much attention, help them to see their guilt, their shame, and the condemnation, the judgment that is hanging over their head. Help them also to see Your great love for them and what You did for them, for all of us, on Calvary through the sacrifice of Your Son. Convince them by Your Spirit, by the truth of Your Word, of the resurrection and of Your saving power. Save a soul today. Save that soul nearest hell. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. We hope that you've received a blessing from today's message. So we hope that you'll listen to us again next week. And now this is from Bill Windsor, Pastor Talley, and all of us here at Grace Baptist Church. May God richly bless you and have a good week.
When I die, hallelujah, by and by.